I know my sheep, and my sheep are known by me, as I know the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Light is primary. We might say that it is supra-primary. God made it first, and then he created the periodic table of first things. Let there be light, God said. Then on the fourth day, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. From the divine light of the first day proceeded time and space, every element, and the law of physics. It permeates everything and is present everywhere. It alone has power to endue with that holy stirring we call life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Of course, John 1:1-9. Truly, without him is nothing, but with him nothing shall be impossible. He envelops everything, and he is the essence of everyone. To be alienated from God is to be alienated from yourself. St. John the theologian describes union with God to go far beyond mere person-to-person embrace. You, Father, are in me, and I in you. John 17:21. And this interpenetration Jesus characterizes as knowledge. Quote, the world has not known you, but I have known you. John 17:25. Vladimir Lasky writes that our order of knowledge, episteme, is limited to the material world. The order of knowledge associated with God, gnosis, we call revelation. The former is acquired through the mastery of facts, which anyone might undertake regardless of one's state of soul. The latter comes through spiritual relationship with God, deep, personal, subjective, and intimate. We do not undertake it, but God blesses us with it. He blesses us as trusted souls with revelation. The state of the soul is primary as one enters into this relationship, as one begins. It is this second kind of knowledge which Jesus describes as union with the Father when he says, the Father and I are one, John 10:30. And it is this gnosis which Jesus describes, with which Jesus describes union with his flock. Quote, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. The actual Greek spoken is gnosko, which is the verb form of gnosis. We might say that episteme is the knowledge we acquire by the light of the fourth day. It has to do with the world made of molecules, atoms, and subatomic particles. but no electron microscope. For that matter, no microscope which shall ever be invented could detect the things of gnosis, which has no mere material being. Gnosis can only be revealed through uncreated light, which is the substance of God. The divine order of knowledge is above and beyond and apart from the material world, which we say is composed of matter. You see, God made the material world external to himself. It is a self-enclosed box. And it is important to understand the material world as a delimited, self-enclosed space, unable to demonstrate any connection outside of that box to absolute reality. Let's go to first things here. If matter can only be defined in terms of mass, and mass can only be defined in terms of matter, then where is the hard linkage between this relational closure and what we might call physical reality? There is none. Is this not just a word game? But the order of knowledge expressed as gnosis is all about connection with ultimate reality. It can only be revealed through relationship with the Father, since the radiance of the Father is only pure, perfect, Jesus says. This order of knowledge can only be known by attaining perfection. Quote, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and that they may be one, just as we are one. Ut unum sint. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Today we celebrate St. Gregory Palamas, who, inspired by the writings of St. Gregory of Nyssa, gave us a vocabulary and heavenly concepts to apprehend this divine level of experience. He said that the light seen on the summit of the Mount of Transfiguration, called Tabor light, was an instance of this uncreated light. This light emanates from God and surrounds all those who enjoy intimacy with God. While visible light is associated with the divine energies, God's operations upon the physical world, the phenomenal world, uncreated light is associated with God's ousia, or essence, his inner life. Do you see? God's energies are his operations on the physical world. But the uncreated life has to do with God's inner life and can only be participated in by our participation in his inner life. On the Mount of Transfiguration, John, James, and Peter lose consciousness in the overwhelming radiance of uncreated light. They cannot assimilate it. It washes over them in their state of not knowing. Theirs is yet the inner state. Their inner state is as yet episteme. But Moses and Ezekiel, already participating, but Moses and Elijah, already participating in God's ousia, are present to the ultimate reality and are able to have divine fellowship with the Father and with Jesus, who rests securely in the Father's ousia, which he shares by nature. Jesus is of the same ousia as the Father. This sort of theology goes to the heart of what Holy Orthodoxy is. Losky continues, quote, in a certain sense, all theology is mystical. The Eastern tradition has never made a sharp distinction between mysticism and theology, between personal experience of the divine mysteries and the dogma affirmed by the Church. The following words spoken a century ago by the great Orthodox theologian Filaret of Moscow expresses this attitude perfectly, quote, none of the mysteries of the most secret wisdom of God ought to appear alien or altogether transcendent to us. But in all humility, when we must apply our spirit to the contemplation of divine things. End quote. But if mystical theology characterizes the heart of the East, the theology of the Latin West has found its proper home in the head, in the mind. At the time of the Great Schism, Roman Catholic theology had already taken its decisive turn toward rationalism, as anyone who reads, say, Bernard of Clairvaux will say. We read, and you know, I remember picking up Bernard of Clairvaux's book contemplating the subject of the two loves, or the ladder of love, and expected to be immersed in a contemplation of love, but it turned out to be a logical demonstration. With the recovery shortly thereafter of Aristotle's Organon, his six books on logic and dialectic, this captivity of the Church was complete. For the next 1,000 years, the Latin West was committed to the technology and ever more refined sub-technologies of a highly rarefied logic. From Scholasticism to Thomism, and thence through to the 20th century, with the stranglehold of Reginald Garrigou Lagrange, the so-called sacred monster of Thomism, you know, describing a kind of tyranny, Western theology has been dominated by rationalist philosophy. It is too bad that the liturgical fallout from Vatican II has sent up such a dust storm. For the primary motivation for convoking the Second Vatican Council, claiming such fathers as John Henry Newman and Henri de Lubac, was intended to stop the tyranny of scholasticism, to bring it to an end, finally. It is no wonder that a scholastic philosopher such as Barlaam of Calabria should have been so annoyed at St. Gregory's speculations concerning uncreated light. Even the phrase irritated him. So he aimed his rationalist weapon of scholasticism at the humble monk of Mount Athos, supposing he would easily obliterate both him and his uncreated light. In the bifurcating technology of dialectic, Barlaam perceived that by proposing two divine substances, Gregory and the Hesychasts had fallen into polytheism. But Gregory, who was also well-educated in Greek philosophy, did battle with Barlaam at 6 synods held in Constantinople, ultimately triumphing over him in 1351. Barlaam, who had claimed communion with the Eastern Church, was anathematized at these synods and promptly departed for the Roman Catholic Church, which appointed him Bishop of Gorace. He was the champion of Roman thought, and so they made him a bishop. Alas, we in the West continue to languish in the pit of rationalism. We are confident in the material world, clutching the technologies that ensure our continued alienation from God. Most people have become solitaries, relying on their smartphones to keep them company. Have you ever seen a gathering of young people staring into their separate phones? There they are, gathered around someone's dining room table, each of them completely absorbed in the thing in his hand and ignoring everybody else at the table. Not only is self-delimited isolation the nature of materialism, it also becomes the heart and mind of those who commit themselves to it. Rejecting others, they live in one-person domiciles. Rejecting marriage, they opt for single parenting. They drive in one-person carpools and go to the movies by themselves, even viewing them in home theaters. And the ideology which holds this world of solitaries together, what is that? It is desire, a penchant for rejecting all rules that way would make society safe from unbridled desire. Recently, it is reported that 25% of all Americans have rejected religion because of its teachings on sexual morality. Their language has become increasingly more aggressive as it seeks to reverse common sense, recently suggesting that protecting young children from ruinous chemicals and life-altering mutilation is a form of sexual abuse. That building a high wall around children from these ruinous chemicals and surgical alteration of their bodies is itself a form of sex abuse. Truly, this is pandemonium. And it has all arisen from twisted thinking and brains overheated from dopamine. Do not forget that in the main, homosexuality and transsexuality is about sex. At bottom, sex is what this is all about. People practicing such things are no different from anyone else, but they have permitted a particular desire to rule their lives, persuading themselves they have become a new life form. This is nonsense. What of the people of God? What do their lives look like? Why, they seek the sanctuary of holy marriage for the sacred love they share. They offer self-sacrificing love as the basis for raising families. They have thrown out their televisions and downgraded their phones. Those who choose to lay down their lives for the kingdom share apostolic life in common. They forego private property, preferring to share their blessings and their burdens. They gather several times a day in prayer, and they aspire to relationship with God. That's the talk of such places as convents and monasteries and hermitages. They seek to know God and to be known by Him, and the first condition of aspiring to this gnosis is to empty oneself of all personal desire. One world is ruled by a mind committed to materialism, devoid of morality. The other world is committed to God. This world is thoroughly moral, where democracy has no role to play. This was the lesson of Eden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil belongs to God alone. We will not take a vote on what constitutes a moral act. In the end, God is all there is. And of course, at the end of life, we must each stand before Him. In a sense, we must each ascend the Mount of Transfiguration. Either we will be filled with uncreated light, which is God Himself, or we will be overwhelmed by His radiance and consigned to the lower regions, where things make more sense to our benighted minds. That is, each of us is in the position of the apostles. In being sent into the world, either we will embrace the world and consent to its ways, usually in the name of empathy or compassion or not judging anybody, or we will remain committed to God and God's ways. The Lord has invited each of us into His uncreated light. Indeed, He has enjoined us all to be His friends if we obey His commandments, John 15:14. It all comes down to this crossroads. It's a yes or a no. It's an on or an off. There is no middle position. Are we friends of God, or are we not? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.